It is a joy to be with you today. We had a great weekend. I tell you, it has been so much fun to see what God's doing, a little of what God's doing. And one of the things I love when I go around the country is to see different churches. I've had the privilege to be in, with the leaders of several thousand churches over the last 24 years. And there's a lot of different churches around the country, as you can tell. And you can tell a lot about a church as you interact with some of the lay people and some of the pastoral staff and those kinds of things. And one of the things that I could tell very quickly when I got here was you all have a great church. And I hope you know that. The staff and pastor and everybody that was involved in the weekend, the men's leadership team, Jack, everybody. Just amazing quality, and you can sense it in the worship. Dave, thank you so much for that. It's a joy to be with you, to be with people who have taken the gospel seriously, allowed it to become a part of their lives, and then are living that out in the community for God's glory and for the work that He has called us to do. And so this morning, what I'd love to do is I'm going to mainly be talking about the Scriptures and the Word of God, and we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 17 together. But before we do that, I just, being with an organization like Man in the Mirror, it's kind of hard not to say a word or two about men. And so I do want to just mention one of the reasons that I am passionate about men's discipleship and why I'm excited about everything that God's doing here in this church to reach and disciple men. When I was growing up, my dad, we got to go back a little bit. Hold on just 1 second. Okay. So my dad liked to take us back to the home place where he grew up in South Carolina. And this is a picture of his father. And his dad grew up in the Depression, came of age in rural South Carolina. And he was a jack of all trades, like a lot of people had to be. So he was a farmer and a mechanic, a tailor. He grew timber. I mean, anything you could do to make money. And apparently he was a very funny guy. Everybody loved my grandfather when he was sober. The problem is he wasn't sober all that much when my dad was growing up. And so my dad literally never knew what was going to happen next in his home. Just one example, coming home on a little elementary school bus with his friends. They didn't have running water in the house. And so it had rained that day. And when he was getting ready to stand up and get off the bus, he heard some chuckling and looked out the window. And there was his father drunk in the front yard, without any clothes on, taking a sponge bath in a puddle. And he had to get off the school bus and walk in to his house. You can imagine how embarrassing something like that would be. They didn't go to church because the church was right up the hill, and my grandmother was always afraid and just couldn't bear the thought of what he would do when he got drunk on a Sunday morning and came looking for her. And so they just didn't go to church. But my dad had an aunt who loved him, and as a young man, she came and began to pick him up and take him to church, and Jesus Christ transformed my dad's heart. And so this is a picture of my father at about the same age as that picture of my grandfather. And so I grew up in the home seeing a man learning to love the Scriptures and learning to love his church and being involved in serving, supporting missionaries and working hard at his job. And he was there for me and involved in my life. I mean, everything you could hope for from a father. Why? Because Jesus Christ had transformed one man's heart. But it didn't just impact me. It goes on to the next generation. This is a picture of me in the front of the boat and my oldest son in the middle and my dad in the back. And I have two brothers. And so between us, there are 9 grandchildren. And all of us were impacted by what God did in my dad's life. And so this is a picture of the 17 of us returning from a family mission trip to Costa Rica. So think about that. In 3 generations, you go from a man whose addictions are stiff-arming God to 17 people on a family mission. How does that happen? It happens because Jesus Christ transforms the heart of one man. And so that's why I'm so excited about the ministry that you have going on here with men and women and children and youth, because that life-on-life, eyeball-to-eyeball, caring enough about another person to get involved in their lives, ask them how they're doing, pray for them, meet with them, help them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That can change everything. And I'm a living testimony of that here with you today. So we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to talk about some trees. One of the things that my dad, I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and my dad thought that we were a little bit too soft as city boys, and so he wanted us to learn how to do some real work, and that meant going back to the farm, back to the home place. And so one of the things that he had us do was he had us plant pine trees by hand. Now, I don't know if anybody, I know that's not real big up in this part of the country, but has anybody ever done that? Okay, no, a few people? Okay, great. Yeah. So we had back then 5 gallon, now they've got this fancy Velcro bag stuff. And I mean, it's, you know, that's for wimps. We had 5 gallon buckets, baby. You know, you're out there in the middle of winter. South Carolina's not that cold, but it's cold. The ground's not frozen, but it's hard, you know. And you got this bucket, you got a bunch of seedlings in it, you're dragging it down. I was probably 10 years old when we started. And you slam this metal wedge into the ground. And my dad had an interesting way of motivating us. It was very smart, I think. It was very forward-thinking on his part. He said, you're planting these trees for your children's college education. I thought that, looking back on it, is pretty smart, because he's casting a vision way out in the future. He's getting us thinking about planning for the future. There's all kinds of assumptions in there. I mean, I think it was pretty wise. The only problem is, it's turned out to be a bald-faced lie. Because my children, my oldest is graduated in San Francisco. My second has got her master's degree in Jacksonville, Florida. And my youngest is a junior at Covenant College in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we still haven't cut those pine trees. They're still not ready to harvest. Meanwhile, about 35 miles away on some other property that my dad has, we planted some other pine trees 2 or 3 years later, and we cut those probably 6 or 7 years ago. Now, can you imagine what possibly could be the difference in these trees? Anybody guess? The soil. He had us out in this field. I know now the field was good for nothing. It was this sandy stuff. Nothing would grow in it. He couldn't even barely rent it to somebody to plant crops in. And so he puts us out there to plant pine trees. And these things are taking forever to grow. Meanwhile, the trees that were planted in this deep, dark, rich soil just grew like wildfire. And so when we look at this passage, there's going to be a contrast between where the trees are planted. And the application that Jeremiah is going to draw is he's going to draw to us about what do we trust and what do we worship in our lives. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Let's read the word of God together. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." May God add understanding to the reading of his holy word. And so we have this contrast here. This characteristic of one man is that he trusts in man. He depends on flesh. His heart turns away from the Lord. And this is really describing the number one battle that every one of us has had to deal with. It started in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it will end in the new heavens and the new earth. And that is, what are we going to worship? Where are we going to put our trust? What are we going to look to for meaning and purpose and happiness and joy and significance and security and all those deepest longings of our hearts? Every day we have to make choices about that. And those choices determine the type of women and men that we become, because it determines where we're putting our roots. And so he says, if you do trust in man, if you depend on flesh, if your heart turns away from the Lord, then you're like that bush that's in the wastelands. You're like a shrub that's dried up, that can't find any life. And you might say, well, I mean, I know a lot of people around us, you know, people in the newspapers and, you know, people on TV, I know how they're trusting in man. I know how their hearts are turning away from the Lord, but I don't know how that happens really for me. Well, I'll just give you some examples from my own life. How do I trust in man? Well, I trust in man when I care too much about my reputation. I trust in man when I get upset that somebody didn't show the kind of appreciation that I thought they should show. Right? I trust in man when I want people to respect me at a certain level, treat me a certain way. I trust in man when I get upset that somebody didn't respond to something that I did or said or whatever the way that I thought they should or as fast as I thought they should. Right? I'm showing that I trust in man. I depend on flesh when I look to things to satisfy me. And we all have those things in our lives that are temptations for us. You know, my wife and I have an empty nest now. And so a couple of years. And so at the end of a long day, it's like, let's turn on Netflix, you know? Let's watch something on TV. Is there a movie on? I mean, if there's things that we all turn to, if we're not careful, that can become things that we try to depend on. I look to my own comfort often. I try to find the easiest way to do things. I try to have the things that will cause the least amount of suffering or sacrifice or inconvenience for me. And that's a big value that I recognize in my heart, and it shows how I'm depending on the flesh. My heart turns from the Lord when I begin to lean on something else other than Jesus Christ. That's my heart turning away from him. And so one pastor has said that our hearts are like idol factories, I-D-O-L, factories. We manufacture things to worship. And if you look at what's happened in our culture over the last 50 years with the way people have so much allegiance and so much obsession with things, you know, you would have to agree with that statement. I mean, think of the things that, I mean, let's face it, Saturdays, I love college football, but Saturdays, it's a worship experience, right? I mean, these people are rabid. Wait a minute, I'm talking in Ohio State country. I can't do this. No, listen, Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, these places are crazy also, okay? So we got it down there. But it is. Think about the hunting today, you know? I mean, 40 or 50 years ago, you grabbed your granddad's rifle and you walked out somewhere and, you know, now you got your GPS-enabled deer stand with cameras and, you know, alert systems to your mobile phone that there's a buck ready and you run out there with your $800 whatever and, you know, boom. I mean, it's crazy the way that, you know, cars or vacations or decorating. I mean, you know, it's all these things that have become video games, obsessions in our lives. These are the things that we are worshiping today. People haven't lost their faith. When we talk about the decline of the church in America, people haven't lost their faith. They're just putting their faith in other things. We're still worshiping. And so what Jeremiah says is that when we do this, we become dry and we become lifeless and we don't have any power. And it reminds me of a story one time when the Lord began to teach me this. I was in another room in our house. Ruthie had gone out to have some, it was when our kids were fairly little, and Ruthie had gone out to have some adult conversation with some friends. Some of you remember those days. And so I was home with our three kids, and me and my six-and-a-half-year-old, were working on Legos or something in here. And I looked into the kitchen, and there in the middle of the floor in the kitchen was my two-and-a-half-year-old son. And he had a cup between his legs and a gallon of orange juice with the top off in his hands. And then in the pantry next to him, with the door open, was my 4.5-year-old daughter with one of these warehouse-sized bags of pretzels already open, and she was backing up like this, okay? So you can imagine what I did, right, from the other room. I did what probably any of y'all would have done in that situation. I looked in, and I said, children, blessed children, gifts from God. No, that's not what happened, right? I looked in there, and I said, stop! Nobody move! And I stomped in there, and I poured some orange juice, and I put it away in the refrigerator, and I got some pretzels out and put them down on the counter and rolled it up and put it back in the pantry, and I stormed back out of the room. And for some reason, God was gracious enough to cause me to ask this question, David, what was that all about? I could have just said, you know, gosh, I need to learn to do some deep breathing exercises or count to 10. You know, get an accountability partner, all of which can be good. I'm not denigrating any of that. But those are symptom-level things. And for some reason, God caused me to ask a question about the heart and about the causes. What was that all about? Obviously, nothing wrong with stopping them from making a mess. That's not the issue. But the issue was, why was there so much anger involved in it? Why was it so visceral, so emotional. And as I began peeling back the layers of that and kind of the next day or so processing what was going on, I realized that I saw the next 30 seconds, right? I mean, that was what was going on. I saw the next 30 seconds. I saw my daughter tripping over my son. I saw the orange juice gurgling out on the floor. I saw the pretzels flying through the air, and then two barefoot children dancing like this. And who's going to have to clean that up before my wife gets home? Me. Okay? So I told you I really value my own comfort and my own convenience. I work hard to maintain all that. And so in this the millisecond, without even a conscious thought, what I worshiped was exposed. Where I was putting my trust was exposed. Because what happened is, in my mind and in my heart, I said, you know, Lord, I can't trust you to allow me to have the kind of night with my children that I want to have if I have to spend 5 or 10 minutes cleaning up a mess. And because you can't take care of that, I have to take care of it. And I'm willing to even run over my children emotionally to make sure that I get my way and that I can have the kind of night with my children that I think I need to have. That's what happened. I was worshiping something other than Jesus Christ. I was trusting my own agenda. I was looking out for my own comfort and convenience, and it showed itself in the way that I acted. I was like a bush in the wasteland. I was dry and empty, and it showed in the way that I treated my kids. And the reality is that there are people all around this church that aren't just living that like that for a few moments. They're living like that every day. They're desperate for something that they can make them feel better, that can make them feel like they have some kind of life, something that makes them feel significant, happy, successful, gives them meaning. And all those things are going to end up being empty because the only thing that can really satisfy is Jesus Christ and worshiping God alone. And that's what Jeremiah says, and starting in verse 7, he says that the other man trusts in Yahweh. His confidence is in the Lord. And when he does that, he is like a tree planted by the water. So I've got a couple of pictures here. I have a picture of the little bush out in the desert. That's the man who doesn't trust in Christ, and so he's thirsty. The woman is thirsty or missing out or lonely. And then this picture of a tree that is planted by the river, that is full, that doesn't have to fear drought, that doesn't have to fear any kind of heat, because the water is there. The roots are down deep where they should be. That person is satisfied, they're whole, they're healthy. And so what Jeremiah is saying is that when we recognize that we need to abandon ourselves, get away from self-reliance and move completely to God-reliance and Christ-reliance, that's when we find the power for real life. In 2004, we had 4 hurricanes came within about 60 miles of our house in Orlando, Florida. And one of them came about 11 miles away from our house, and it was a shock. It was a big surprise. Nobody thought it was going to take that track. Nobody thought it was going to. Orlando is actually fairly well protected. It's about 50 miles in one direction and maybe 75, 80 miles in the other direction. This actually came from the south, so it came a lot farther than that, but it moved so quickly, it still had about 90-mile-an-hour winds when it came by our house. And so in our neighborhood, we have about 70 homes, maybe something like that. 55 oak trees were blown down. 55 oak trees. So let me show you a picture of what one of those looks like. And I'll zoom in a little bit. You can see that's a minivan behind it, just to give you a reference for how big that is. Does anybody notice anything unusual about that picture of that tree? The shallow roots, right? They later determined, they hadn't had a major hurricane come through Orlando since about 1960. And so there's a lot of local knowledge that had been lost in that time. And what they realized were all of these trees that were blown down were water oaks and laurel oaks. And these trees are prized because they put their roots out shallow. They're really meant to live in a forest of other trees where their roots can intertwine and all that. But when you use them in a neighborhood, you just have one tree in a yard. But they grow quickly. They get beautiful shade. Just amazing trees. The only problem is that the roots are all on the surface. And they're getting all that surface water to help them grow. Meanwhile, we also have live oaks in our neighborhood. 55 trees blown down, not a single one was a live oak. And the reason for that is that live oaks send their roots down deep into the soil. And see, what Jeremiah is saying to us is if we want to have that steadiness, if we want to be strong in the storm, if we want to be able to have a transformational impact in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, in our church, if we want to be women who are faithful over the long term, if we want to be men of courage and strength, the only way that happens is by abandoning self-reliance and digging our roots down deep into trusting Christ and Him alone. If you put the roots in the wrong place, the tree won't stand. The storms will come, and the tree is going to fall. And so many Christians in our culture today are living stunted lives because they're looking for the latest fad, they're looking for the latest thing, they're flitting from this to that to the other thing. They got all these shallow roots out there, and they might look good on the outside, might be growing big apparently, but then the crisis comes, the hard times come, somebody wrongs them in the church, you know, so-and-so said this about me behind my back, and they're gone, and they never go to church again. What happened? The storm came and the tree got blown over because the roots were so shallow. And we need to drive our roots down deep into the gospel. We ought to be people who are able to endure and suffer. And we're going to have to learn how to do that in our culture today because our culture is changing. And we need to be people who are faithful despite our circumstances, who are loving when others say, how can you love in that situation? Who are forgiving when people around us would say, you're going to forgive them for that? Don't you know what he did? Don't you know what she said? How can you possibly forgive them? That ought to be being said about us all the time. Because we know what Christ has forgiven us. We ought to be able to say, look, you think what she did to me is bad? You should see what I've done in my past and what God has forgiven me for. You would really understand what bad is if you knew what God had forgiven me for. Because we understand that our only hope is in Christ and in the gospel. Now, let me talk a little, let me give you an example of why this is so important. And I don't know, Gary, if you would you be willing to help me out? I didn't ask you to prep you for this or anything. We've come on up here, and what we're going to do is we're going to just give you a little example to help you see why this really matters in relationships, in parenting, in workplace things, in friendships, neighborhood, marriage, everywhere in your life, why this is so valuable. What I want you to do is I just want you to put your hand in this water just enough to get it a little bit wet, and then just turn it right over for me. Yeah, that's perfect. Great. Turn it over. Now, I'm going to take a dry sponge, and I'm going to wipe it on your hand, and tell me what's happening with some of that water.
Some of it's going in the sponge.
Okay, some of it is going into the sponge, right? That's what happens. Now, we're going to do the exact same thing, but I'm going to do a little preparation a little bit differently beforehand, okay? So I'm going to do that. All right, now you put your hand down in there again, exactly the same way. All right, turn it over for me. Now, what happens when I put my sponge on there now?
None of it's going in the sponge.
And water's coming out onto your hand, isn't it? Awesome. Thank you very much. Here you go. Let's use that to dry off. So that's an example of this same principle that Jeremiah is talking about in this passage, right? When you think about a dry sponge doesn't touch something wet and say, I wonder if I should absorb that. Do I feel like absorbing that water today? I don't know, you know. No, what happens when a dry sponge touches something? It absorbs it. It can't help but absorb it. That's what dry sponges do, right? In contrast, the saturated sponge, when it's completely filled with water and it hits something, what happens? Water comes out, right? And so in our lives, when we have turned away from Christ and we start relying on ourselves, and by the way, in the church, relying on ourselves often looks like self-righteousness. I'm there all the time, I'm giving money, I read my Bible today, I went to the Bible study, you know, all those other people didn't come and help set up for this thing, and look at me, I'm here setting up, and, you know, I stayed late to do this, and check, 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 check. We're really relying on ourselves. And when we start relying on the things around us, or depending on man, or looking to flesh, or whatever it is besides Christ that we think is going to make us okay, make us happy, significant, successful, we are like that dry sponge. Because we need something from outside of ourselves to make us feel okay about ourselves. It might be the approval of others, it might be having great children, it might be a successful career, it might be having fun with our hobbies. Whatever it is, we're looking to something else to satisfy the deepest needs of our hearts. And as soon as we start doing that, Guess what? We are a dry sponge, and so when you bump into your spouse as a dry sponge, what's going to happen? You're going to try to absorb something from them. You need their approval. You need their affirmation. You need their encouragement. You need this and you need that. And when you hit your coworker as a dry sponge, what's going to happen? You need something for them. You need them to treat you a certain way. You need your boss to give you the right amount of credit for the work that you've done. You don't want anybody else to get more than they deserve, because I need to get all I deserve, right? In my friendships, I need certain things. I need people to act a certain way towards me. I need them to thank me for things. I need them to appreciate me, whatever it is. I'm a dry sponge. I need the pastor. I walked by him and said hello, and he did not even say anything to me today when I left church. I cannot believe that. What is he? Is he mad at me? I didn't do anything. I'm there every Sunday. You think the least he could do is talk to me? Okay? Dry sponge. Dry sponge. I need something from these other people around me, because I haven't really found my security and my significance and my meaning and my joy by driving my roots deep into what Jesus Christ has done for me. All these songs we sang today about the joy in the Lord and how great and mighty is our God and all these things, that we exalting the Lord on high, those things need to be a part of our daily reality, that we understand that what God has done for us is the most important thing in our lives. And that's what Jeremiah is saying, that we can be like that saturated sponge. Think about John chapter 4, the woman at the well. What does Jesus say to her? You can have living water that wells up within you. You can have a source of life that will never go away, that cannot be extinguished in this world. And so when we are satisfied in Christ and what he's done for us, then we have something to offer to the other person. And I know with this many people in the room, some of you are going through some terrible, terrible things right now. There are people here who've gotten a diagnosis in the last few months and it was weighing heavy on your hearts. There's people here who are having children issues where you don't know how things are going to work out and you're wondering, what is God doing and how did he allow this? There are some of you who your marriages, you stumbled in here today and put up a brave face, but you're not sure you really like each other all that much right now. All those things are happening. All those things are normal. We live in a fallen world. It's not easy, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things going on that make it difficult for us to endure and to keep on. But what the scripture says is that the power to move through those things, the power to not just survive them, but to overcome them, comes from Jesus Christ. Paul says that the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you who believe. That very same resurrection power. Jesus said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And so I would just like to ask you a question today. If you're facing some very difficult time, to me, as hard as it is, it's also an opportunity. It's an opportunity. It's kind of a rare opportunity, you know? Because what it is, it's like a pop quiz. Anybody hate pop quizzes in school? You know? I didn't like pop quizzes. But I can tell you this, a pop quiz, when they just say, okay, close your books, I'm handing this out, you answer it, it showed whether or not you knew the questions, didn't it? Right? No study, no anything, here it is, boom. And it was either fish or cut bait. Well, you know what? Some of these things that we're going through are like God's pop quiz. And it is a gift from him, because it exposes our hearts. And we get a chance to ask the question, do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I really trust Christ in the middle of this circumstance? Do I really trust God when I can't understand what he's doing? Am I really willing to love when it's hard to love? Am I really willing to forgive things that people say, you should never forgive that? That's the test. And it shows us whether or not we have our roots where Jeremiah says we should be putting our roots, which is trusting in the Lord and putting our confidence in him. If we want to have the fruit, we have to have the roots in the right place. And that's really the heart of the gospel, that Jesus is there for us, that we can trust him, that we can depend on him. You know, it reminds me of a story from when I was in elementary school. I tried this a little distance from here this weekend, so I don't know if it's going to work here. But y'all have patrols at your elementary schools? The people who like watch everybody leave the school, the students? No? Yes? No? Yes? Yes? Okay, anyway, well, I was a patrol in Georgia. And actually, this was in Florida. And elementary school, and they assigned us different parts of the around the school, and you went out on the sidewalks, and you made sure all the students were on the sidewalks, and you were supposed to report anything that happened that wasn't the way it was supposed to be, you know, that sort of thing. I had the little badge, the whole nine yards. So I'm out at one of the places that's the farthest away from the school, and the road narrowed because there was some wetlands there, and so there was a guardrail between the sidewalk, and my job at that post was to make sure that bicycles, everything was on the sidewalk. Everybody had to be on the sidewalk because the road was kind of narrow. And so it was getting late. Most of the kids had come down the sidewalk. I had my books on one of the supports of the guardrail, and this bully comes riding his bicycle down the road. And so he's going very slowly, and I said, you know, you need to get over, before the guardrail started, I said, you need to get over on the sidewalk, or else I'm going to have to, you know, write you up. And he stopped his bike, he looked at me, and he said, if you write me up, I'm going to beat you up. And he took two pedals on his bike, veered over towards the guardrail, kicked my books and everything way up into the air, all over the road, all over the sidewalk, and then rode off down the street. And so I picked all my stuff up and got on my bike and got home, and Mom asked me, how was school today? I said, it was fine. You know how moms are, they have that radar, right? So she's like, how was school? I'm like, it was good. She's like, no, how was school? It's like, well, this bully came down, I was on patrol duty. I told him I was gonna write him up if he didn't do what he's supposed to do. He said if I wrote him up, he's gonna beat me up. I decided to write him up, and I'm pretty sure he's actually gonna beat me up, and I am not looking forward to it. And so she thought for just a minute, and she said, you know, David, your brother Alan, 2.5 years older than me, he rides home from middle school, and he comes right by the end of that street. She said, you're on duty there for the rest of this week, right? I said, yeah. And she said, well, what if he stopped at the end of the road and just waited? It'd only be like 10 minutes. He could just wait there by his bike. And then when you finish your patrol duty, you guys could ride home together. How does that sound? I said, that sounds really good to me, you know? And the next day, when I got out to get onto patrol duty, I looked down at the end of the road, and there was my brother standing beside his bicycle. Guess what? I wasn't afraid of the bully anymore, because I knew that my brother had my back. Jesus Christ has your back. That's what the gospel is all about. It's his effort. It's his righteousness. It's his sacrifice. It's his atonement. It's not us doing it. It's abandoning self-reliance and turning to Christ's reliance. We really can trust him. And when we do that, we find out that we actually have the power to be the women, the men, the children, the students, the workers, the friends that God has called us to be. It's not our power, it's his power. And it comes by abandoning ourselves to him in faith.